everything that has breath. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Is he the great God and King? Yes, he is. We thank you. You are the great God and the mighty King. And we thank you for that. And God, help us as a church to invite people to come with us to celebrate the greatest event of humankind, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the triumph over death, hell, and the grave. No greater event in humankind is that. No one has matched it. And God, as we invite family and friends to come with us next Sunday, may they experience all that you have for them as well. We thank you, Father. Amen, friends. Amen. Amen. I know it's tough to be seated, but go ahead and be seated. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you through this little video to invite someone to come with you next Sunday to 9 or 11. Just come. Let's watch this video. It's fun.
Oh, come on. That's not a foul. Oh. Wings are ready. Hey, let me ask you something real quick. Go ahead and have a seat.
Okay.
Hey, asking for a friend. Mm-hmm. What would a person's general thought be about scheduling or doing something on a Sunday?
I think, generally speaking, most people like their Sundays to themselves.
But asking for a friend.
Yeah.
What if there was something special about the Sunday, generally speaking?
Generally speaking, it'd have to be really special. I mean, like a showstopper.
Right. So what if someone was raised from the dead? I mean, would that be showstopper enough?
What's bigger than being dead and then not being dead?
Right. Yeah. What if said person was the Son of God?
Go on.
And the miraculous act is through him he could save you from
save
your...
Save me from my what?
From your... sins. Oh. Asking for a friend. Do you think a friend would like to go to something like that on a Sunday morning if invited?
Tell your friend that if he doesn't invite somebody to that, he's probably not really a friend.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Right.
I'm the friend. It was me the whole time. And the Oscar goes to Meryl Streep. I love her. Mm-hmm.
I hope that you will encourage them. We'll talk to you about that in just a moment here. It's a lot happening. It's going to be a great and a wonderful week. I hope that you picked up very specially created just for Seaport. Devotional Pastor Debbie put this together to help you and your family understand the events of Holy Week or Passion Week, this Easter devotional. Great experience with your family. Just pick up one of these. And she tells me that if you complete it, there's a prize. So pick it up at the information center, okay? That would be great. On Friday, Good Friday, this sanctuary will be transformed, and there will be a self-guided walk-through experience of the events of surrounding the crucifixion. And you will taste, hear, smell, feel. No, you won't be crucified. That's a good thing. But, you know, there's a lot that you'll experience. Bring your family and come sometime. You can come anytime. You don't have to sign up. Just come between 12 and 8 o'clock on Friday. And take a walk through. It'll take you probably maybe half an hour, maybe less, maybe a little bit more, depending upon how long you linger at the various stations. But it's tremendous for your kids as well. They can, you know, see a crown of thorns. They hear about it, but they can see it. You know, they can taste the gall. They can taste that. And it's a very powerful experience. I hope that you'll be part of the journey to the cross. And then Easter Sunday, two services. We changed the egg hunt from today for a variety of reasons to next Sunday after both services. But let me just tell you something here. And then Sunday the 7th, there will be a water baptism. If you've never been baptized in water, if you've never followed the Lord and made a public declaration, sign up on the app and be baptized in water. It's always an amazing experience. That's April the 7th right here, okay? And you'll be grateful that it's not at Bluff Point. Anyway. Maxwell, I want you to come up here and join me, please. About 2 weeks ago, the Lord began to speak to me about changing the focus and the emphasis of Easter Sunday. And, well, he's the boss, so whatever he says goes. And so what he spoke to me about was simply this, was to take next Sunday's two services, we'll have an Easter focus, obviously, Resurrection Day, I prefer that, service focus. But what the Lord has told me to do is to turn those services into healing services. And so we are going next Sunday in both services, pray for healing of the sick, physically, emotionally, mentally. And we're going to trust God for healing. Now I'm asking you, in a moment you're going to stand, and Maxwell is going to lead us in prayer for physical healing. There'll be just a demonstration of God's power next week. I want to urge you this week, I'm going to take some time to fast and pray for next Sunday, and I'm asking you as a church to do the same. Whether it's one meal, one day, several days, whatever it might be, but I'm asking you to do that as a church, to fast and to pray. And you may say, I don't have any physical needs. Well, look around. Some of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ do. So do it for them. Amen?
Amen?
Do it for them. And take that time that you would normally, don't skip a meal. Fasting is not skipping. Fasting is taking that time that you would spend eating, whether it's 5 minutes or an hour, and spending it seeking God, and you're going to be asking God to move with power and bring a healing touch to this body of believers. Are you with me?
Yes.
Are you really with me?
Yes.
Maxwell, grab that. You get the microphone. Lead us, and why don't you stand with me? I know you just sat down, but you know if you stand up and down enough in the church service, you don't have to go to the gym today. So let's pray for a healing touch. Maxwell?
Let us pray, church. In Psalms 147, verse 3, Scripture says that, for he heals their brokenhearted and binds their wound. As a church, we believe we serve a miracle-working God. He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Yeah. So therefore, Jesus, we are before your presence today, asking for your healing power to be delivered unto us this coming Sunday. In fact, from today and this Sunday and forever, in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Let your people experience, O God, your power, O God, in their body, in the name of Jesus. You are the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for you, Father? Lord, O God, coming Sunday, O God, should be a sign of your power, a sign of your resurrection power, your healing power among your people in the name of Jesus. Father, heal every brokenhearted, O God. Let, O God, our infirmities, O God, our sicknesses and diseases, O God, be taken away in the name of Jesus. Father, if we are sick in our body, we cannot come here and worship. We cannot get up from our bed to walk here and praise you, Father. Therefore, we pray for your physical touch, O God, in the name of Jesus. Let there be a testimony, my God, in the name of Jesus, that we came to Jesus. We came to witness the result of Christ, and we went out with your whole body, mind, body, spirit, O God. Let it have them all intact in the name of Jesus Christ,
yes.
Father. We pray for your healing. We pray for your divine touch, O God.
Yes.
You are the same
yes.
God
yes.
yesterday, today, and forever. You that healed the blind man. You that healed the cripple, you that raised the dead, you that, oh God, touch those who are not whole in holding this to become whole, Father. I pray that you do this unto us, oh God, in the name of Jesus. We pray for your divine healing, my Lord. Let us experience your power, O God, this coming Sunday, in the mighty Jesus' name. You took our infirmities. You bore our afflictions, O God, so that we will have our body intact as a sign of testimony, as a sign of witness, O God, to the world, that we serve the living God. And therefore, sickness and disease, O God, will lose their holds in our life. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father. We cast out every evil infirmities. We any kind of evil, oh God, atrocity in our life, Father. We cast them out in the mighty Jesus' name, Father. Let us see you. Let us rejoice in serving you, my God. We pray that, Lord God, touch us, oh God, so that every eyes will see and call us your children. Without even opening our mouth to say, they will see it and call us your children. Because you, God, are God of power. You are God of superiority. You are God. You are sovereign and powerful God, Father.
Yes.
Heal us, O God. Bring us healing. Touch our sicknesses, our diseases, our infirmities, O God. Let us be a witness unto others. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your name, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Go ahead, man. Amen. Thank you, Chaplain Abishai. Go ahead and be seated, friends. I'm just going to ask you. I wasn't going to do this, but I want to ask you by a show of hands. We're not going to sign up. You're not going to register. But by a show of hands, how many people say, I will pray and fast at least one meal this week? How many of you will do that? Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you. Appreciate that. Chris, come. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Hey, if this is your first time here, we just want to welcome you today. And we do that around here by honoring you. And how do we do that? We honor you by clapping for you. So if it's your first time here, welcome. But of course, we don't want to just clap for you. We're a family. We want to truly connect with you. And the easiest way for us to do that is for you to text the word welcome to the number that comes up on the screen. A small link will come back to you. It only takes a few seconds to fill it out. And then just like that, shabam, we are connected, and of course, we're available on Facebook, on Instagram. We even have a TikTok page, or if you want to email the office staff, it's office@seaportcommunitychurch.org. And of course, if you do not have this app that we're talking about, there's a QR code on the seat back in front of you. It'll take you to a landing page, and you can download our app, and it'll take you to this awesome app that you can sign up for all these awesome opportunities that we have. And we only have a few today for opportunities, but if you guys didn't know, today is the Mystic Iris Parade, and we have an awesome outreach, so make sure you guys brought your jackets because it's a little cold out there today, but make sure you guys are joining us for that outreach. The Ranger Derby is coming up, and therefore we have a Ranger Work Day happening today, and then the Ranger Derby is on April 6th, so make sure you guys are getting your cars ready because I know I'm getting mine ready. And then Growth Track Session 2 is starting on April 10th, so make sure you guys are registering for this in the app to sign up for whichever class that you guys are going to take. Good morning.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah, all this information, more information is in the app, and you can just jump on that and get all the information. And Andy, one of our deacons, will be leading the outreach, and thousands of people will be at the Mystic Iris Parade. And some of our folks are going to go down there and just engage them in conversation. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask all the men's encounter team, join me quickly, if you would, right now. Stand across the platform up here with me. I just wanted to take a quick moment. Our encounter is under 1 month away, and some of you have been considering it. But this is the team that will be leading it, working with me. Hector is the encounter coordinator, is doing really a fabulous job of putting it together, and it'll be in a new place. But you say, why should I go to the encounter? Why? Well, let me say, I want to ask you to do something that I personally haven't done. I went to an encounter, and God really shocked and amazed me. And I'm so grateful that I went to that now over 20 years ago as a participant, as I went to one. And I had to drive to Pennsylvania to go to this and didn't know anybody at it. It was pretty wild. But I want to encourage you to come. Men that are standing with me, we met yesterday morning, a week ago. We spent 2.5 hours together, almost the entire time, praying for you, men, to come and to be part of this. I hope that you don't miss this opportunity. Why? This will make you a much stronger version of yourself, number one. It'll make you a stronger version of who God has made you to be. It'll help you to be a more effective father and husband. You know, wives, encourage your husband to come. You'll get a better man back. I guarantee it. If he'll step in, it'll be amazing what God does in him and his relationship with his kids and relationship with you. You know, I mean, it'll do far more for him than going to, and I say this all honesty with no disregard for counseling, but what Encounter will do far more than going to a year's worth of counseling. That's a pretty tough statement, isn't it? But it's true. Guys, you'll be closer to God and you'll know how to walk with him a little bit better. You'll break free from the stuff that's holding you back. Maybe it's held you back for years or longer. That's the Encounter. It's just not a workshop. It's not a seminar. It's not a men's conference. This is an encounter with Jesus. That's what this is. There's nothing that I know of. Yesterday, 1,000 men gathered in Hartford area for a big conference. That's great. Awesome. Wonderful. But I don't know if it can be said of that as what can be said of the Encounter. Do you know that the men that stand behind me will spend 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, most of them praying and fasting all day for 3 days for you by name. By name. I don't know where else you're going to go and get that. Just coming, just signing up and coming to the Encounter is probably worth just having some man who cares about you pray and fast and call your name out to God for 3 consecutive days. That's why the Encounter is powerful. I urge you to come. Would you guys agree?
Amen.
You know what George's role is? His role is just to be there to pray the entire weekend. Other men will, yeah. So this is no, it'll be fun. It'll be great. You'll build a lot of relationships. There'll be a lot of sharing. But this is serious work with God. So come and be part. The last one we did was 2 years ago. Don't know when the next one will be. Don't miss it, okay? Please don't miss it. Lord, help us to have an incredible experience with you on April 19, 20, and 21. And when we come back on that Sunday afternoon for the celebration service, may it be as raucous and wild and as wonderful as any of those services are. Thanks, Lord. Amen. Amen. So you can pray for these guys as you think about it too. Anyway, hallelujah. Thanks, guys. I appreciate it. This is the team that will run it. Hallelujah. This is the team. Hallelujah. This is Palm Sunday. And this is what Matthew wrote about it. He said, most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. They were welcoming a king. That's what they were doing. And you know what? As we get ready to receive the Lord's tithes and our offerings, we're laying down that which is valuable to us to honor a king. Amen? Hallelujah. It's been a very challenging year financially. It's been wonderful in so many ways, but challenging financially, and we are running behind. But you know, I know we're going to catch up. You know how we're going to catch up? This is how we're going to catch up and exceed this, because A, I'm praying like crazy. Two, I'm trusting that God's going to bless you. Especially those of you that are faithful in tithes and offerings, I believe that God is going to bless you. Amen? Amen? And bless you so that you can give fully and freely. Hallelujah. That's what I'm believing. Especially those of you that are faithful, because if you're faithful now, you'll be faithful then. Hallelujah. Those of us that need to learn the discipline of giving, we'll learn it. Amen? And grow and develop and experience the blessings. Amen? Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. There's lots of ways to give around here. If you're visiting with us, there's no pressure to give. Never. There's no pressure to give. Always an encouragement, but never pressure. Anyway, so hallelujah. Lord, we receive this offering with joy. It's our privilege to give and invest in your work. That's eternal. So much of our money goes into stuff that is meaningless in the face of eternity. But this is eternal. Thanks for the privilege. Thanks, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, so we're going to go ahead and release middle schoolers. They're going to slip out. If you're visiting, you're a middle schooler, you can slip out, go to the right, go off to the fellowship hall with Nathaniel. Adam is coming to kick off this brand new little sub-series called The Power of Hope. Let's take a look at that. Come on, Adam.
Good morning, church.
Good morning. Palm Sunday is it's quite a significant day for me. Not just because I get to play real loud when we play Hosanna, but because on Palm Sunday in 2015, I came forward and gave my life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so it is my privilege to get to preach this message this morning. And as I said, Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He told us to pray that his kingdom would come and that his Father's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right before he ascended into heaven, he declared his authority over everything in heaven and on earth. The nations are his inheritance. Everything is subject to him, and nothing is outside of his control. And though we don't see it now, we see him crowned in glory and honor, ruling and reigning until every last enemy is put under his feet. But do we believe that? Do we really believe it? Do we believe it enough to march down the streets and declare it loudly? So loudly, in fact, that we stirred up an entire city as we declare it. And we don't declare it angrily. We don't declare it scornfully, and we don't declare it violently. No, we declare it with great joy and expectation that Jesus is Lord. He is ruling and reigning now. Hallelujah. We sing praise to the King of Kings. Do we believe it like that? See, nothing scares an opposing army more than a group of warriors who sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as they march to the battlefield. And as Christians, our weapons are not carnal to destroy the flesh of our enemies. Our weapons are spiritual to tear down strongholds, to destroy any lofty opinion that is raised against our God. There are no atheists, only rebels. And we are saved too. Good works, not by good works, so no man can boast. Our hope is in Christ. And God's promises, his providence, move us to seek justice and peace by his standards. We don't make Jesus king by political will. No, we declare that Jesus is King because of his power, his authority, and then we act accordingly. We call people, all people, to repentance and the worship of the triune God. We tell them, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish. And we make this assertion for the good of all people. We don't hope in our activism and our political theology to usher in the kingdom of God. We seek a ruling class who is submitted to Jesus and therefore rules justly according to his standards. Now, this isn't a political project. This is a gospel project with political ramifications. And this is why the triumphal entry is so important. It's so glorious. And it needs to be viewed rightly. So let's do that this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. This is where we're going to spend most of our time. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. The Bible says this. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt tied with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to you, daughter Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went, and they did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, this is a march that I would not be ashamed to be a part of. A loud, raucous gathering to usher in the King of all creation. And undoubtedly, as with any large crowd, there were some people who were misguided in this march. They thought Jesus was going to do something that maybe he wasn't going to do. But you'll notice that Jesus, in this crowd, he doesn't chide them for being too political. He doesn't rebuke them for being too loud and too raucous and stirring up the city. No, we actually see quite the opposite. In Luke's telling of the triumphal entry, we see the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, "Hey, you need to calm these people down. They are causing quite a stir. Get your disciples under control." And Jesus says, "Look, if they didn't sing my praise, if they didn't shout who I am to these people, if they weren't this excited while the rocks themselves would shout my praise." Pharisees didn't have much to say after that. So Jesus, as it said in that video, he's not hiding anymore. He's not denying any of the statements that these people are making about him. This is a full-on celebration of the kingship of Jesus. And it's so raucous, it stirred up all of Jerusalem. Now, that would take a lot of doing. And the fact of the matter is they're not just stirred up because of the noise. They're stirred up because of what the people are saying about this Jesus. They declare Jesus to be the Son of David. Now, that gives him crown rights to Jerusalem, and as we know, the world. And they declare him to be the prophet who speaks for God. They cry, Hosanna, which means save us, save, we pray, or please save. See, these statements have ramifications to say them. They have ramifications spiritually, and they have ramifications politically as well. To declare Jesus as king means the government is under his authority. This is something that Scripture backs up, by the way. David was an earthly king, and Jesus is heir to that throne. And we tend to take this and we tend to spiritualize it more than we should, right? Because the idea that all that matters is the spiritual realm, all that matters is some 17th dimension, and not what, and that God has no concern about what actually happens on earth in this material world. That's not Christianity. It doesn't say that. That's Gnosticism. Now, Matthew states that this procession fulfills a prophecy from Zechariah 9. Turn there if you would, so we can understand what the Jewish believers of that day would have understood. So we can see this prophecy in context. You all know how much I love context, and I do believe that it is important. So Zechariah 9, starting in verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. Raucous praise for a righteous king who comes to save. So already we have the triumphal entry checking a whole bunch of prophetic boxes. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. All right, so here we have another box checked. This is why Jesus calls for the foal of the donkey. And it shows Christ to be humble. Now, this is important. This is an important word, humble. But I find that a lot of people get hung up on it. We look at it the wrong way. We either emphasize it too much, or then we just make it Jesus' only attribute. Like it's like that's all that he is. And that's not right. Because, yes, Jesus washed the feet of the apostles. Yes, and amen, that happened. However, Jesus also tells them to obey him and to go and tell the nations to obey him. Right? So, yes, Jesus comes in riding on the colt of a donkey. But you'll notice that he also doesn't tell the crowd to stop heaping well-deserved praise upon him. So to be humble is not to deny one's station. To be humble is not to deny the power that Christ has. So let's not get caught up on that word because we like it, because that makes him more approachable to other people at the expense of the fact that they still need to heap worship and praise upon him. Amen. Prophecy goes on to say, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. Okay. So again, context here is important. Ephraim is talking about the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Jerusalem is Judah and Benjamin. And when the Old Testament talks about the nations, they're talking about the Gentiles, the people that are outside of the nation of Israel. So this is a call for the end of war. This is a stopping of oppression, as it were, of attack from coming in to the people of God. But this is not a call for passivity. See, God said that it is the peacemakers that will be called sons of God. It is not the peacekeepers that will be called sons of God. Now, to make peace requires us to make friends, to bring people in to the kingdom of God, to go out and rescue them, as it were, to give them harbor within the kingdom. And yes, this is a work of God. There is nothing that we can do to save people. The Holy Spirit does that. However, this does have worldly manifestations. Here we go. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Here again, we see Jesus' rule and reign, because this entire prophecy is about Christ. We see Jesus' rule and reign happening on earth. This is exactly where Jesus told the apostles to go, was it not? To the very ends of the earth. Verse 11, as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare to you, I will restore to you double. Isaiah 25:4 says, God is the stronghold to the poor. Isaiah 61:1, which Jesus quotes in Matthew 11:5 as being fulfilled in him, says that God sent Jesus to set free the captives. So this is Zechariah speaking 150 years after Isaiah made those prophecies. And then Jesus comes 500 years after that in order to fulfill them. It is the blood of the covenant of Christ. It is the new covenant that sets us free. The same blood that gives hope to the captives restores them double, making God their stronghold. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir you up, O sons of Zion, against you, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. This is God's battle plan. And I think the Apostle Paul lays out how it works very well in the book of Romans. He says, and then how are they to call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful is the arrow in flight from the strong bow. How beautiful is the sword glinting in the sunlight as it's swung. And Christ bends the bow. Christ swings the sword. The gospel goes out, and the gospel makes peace. It gives us one head, one ruler, Christ Jesus. And again, not just in some ethereal, spiritual sense. Because the crowd shouts, please save us, son of David. David's kingship is passed down by blood. And yes, some of them may be looking for some kind of military victory that they are not going to receive. But Christ still doesn't dispute his kingship or his right to that throne. And Jesus is the only righteous ruler, the only one who can properly exercise authority that is rightfully his. And he has given us his law. He has given us his righteous standards to reveal our sins. He has given us his righteous standards to show us the way that we are to go. And he has given us his law to shield us from those who would sin against us. See, this is how we enshrine Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is how we show that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth, by having kings of this world submit to God's law. And if it wasn't so quiet, I'm sure I could hear somebody murmuring, but Adam, Jesus said that his kingdom is not of this world. But Adam, Jesus told his disciples that those who in authority should not lord it over everybody else. That if you are to be first, well, then you're supposed to be a slave. Well, here's what I have to say about that. Yes and amen. Jesus did say those things. And far be it from me to argue with Christ. So yes, the kingdom of God is not of this world. And that's why his disciples aren't fighting, Jesus says. Jesus says, if my kingdom was of this world, well, then yes, my disciples would take up arms and we would see violent regime change. But Christ doesn't say his kingdom's not in this world. He told us to pray that it would come to this world, that his Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus told parable after parable of the kingdom of God and its slow growth till it takes over the entirety of the globe. He said, if he casts out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is among you. I think that that means it has to be right here. Feel free to clap for the kingdom of God. I'm all for it. Let's not be timid. We haven't been timid yet this morning. Although I will, I understand that sometimes you're waiting for the other shoe to drop with me. So, but no, in this case, go for it. So, yes, the kingdom of God does not advance by the sword, right? And this procession, there are bound to have been people in this procession, just as there are people today, I will grant this, that have things out of order, that think that it can be advanced by the sword. But it's not. The kingdom of God and the kingship of Christ is promulgated by the spread of the gospel. But the spread of the gospel does have worldly consequences. The disciples never shied away from preaching to powerful people. They never shied away from telling governors and soldiers and things of that nature to bend the knee to Christ. It got them all killed except for John. So as I say, it does have worldly consequences. But what happens when it works? What happens when leaders hear the gospel and then turn to the gospel? Well, they have to change, right? They can't just continue to go on and govern the way that they were governing before, because now they have a new king that they serve. So we recognize that this then sets the hierarchy in the right order. It puts Christ at the top, and he is at the top of every single one of these hierarchies. So if we see that happen, then we see just laws made. We see Christ's kingship recognized, and then the society moves towards God. So, yes, this is a bottom-up sort of enterprise, right? It is. We go out and we preach to everybody. And then the more that we preach to people, we do see a groundswell. But there is never any harm for preaching to powerful people to gain ourselves just laws. Why would that ever, why would we ever think that that is a silly thing to do? That has never happened, ever. That has never been the idea of any Christian prior to like 15 minutes ago. So everybody gets the gospel. And yes, we are saved by grace alone, in by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Yes and amen. Christian laws do not save people, right? But saved people create laws that go with God's law. And as we follow those laws, then the society ends up living in the way that God designed it to work. And the society then glorifies God as a whole. All to the praise of his glorious grace, by the way. Again, this is not us. This is a triumphal entry. Jesus is still at the top of this hierarchy, right? This is all done by him, by his spirit. We just get to be vessels to bring it forward. Let us not get in the way of that. See, and when this happens, then leaders don't become leaders so that they can enrich themselves. They then become leaders so that they can serve the people, so that the first are then made slaves, as Jesus said. It makes everyone accountable to God's law. When Christ is at the head, then everyone underneath that obeys God's law. That is what they are called to do. It's a little idiom called lex rex. It means the law is king. It means that no one is above the law of God. And it means that all rulers are accountable in every single sphere of life. Paul says the government is meant to be a terror to evil and not to the good. By what standard, you may ask? God's law. He said, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. This now implies that the husband must be in submission to Christ and following his lead. The Apostle Peter talked about this with pastors. So in churches, we submit to Pastor Brad as a form of authority in his sphere of influence. And Peter talks about this as far as employers are concerned as well. See, I'm not seeking my own enrichment by being up here. In fact, God will judge me more harshly for what I say from this pulpit than you who sit in the seats and hear me. And the benefit to me of this is the fact that if I say something that you don't believe comports with God's law, well, then you just open up your Bible and you bring it up to me and we can hash it out. And if I'm wrong, I'm not above repentance. I've done it before and I will do it again. But that's it. I am under submission, multiple levels here. I am a man under authority with Pastor Brad, and he is under Christ's authority, which makes me, therefore, under Christ's authority as well. And I seek to bring the word as I see it. And that's why I read so much from it, rather than try to give my own opinions. See, this, when Christ and Christ's law is supreme, everyone's a servant. And this procession of the triumphal entry is right to proclaim Christ's kingship to all, as should we. But our hope is not a triumph of law. It's in Christ, our triumphant king. So the crowd doesn't only proclaim the kingship of Jesus. They also say that he is a prophet, that he speaks for God. Now, in all other cases, these two roles are separate. They are fulfilled in one in Christ because he does it perfectly. However, prophet and king generally different spheres of influence. Now, the prophetic does speak to the political, but you're not supposed to cross the streams, as it were. And this is a big deal, because this is still an authority claim, right? Because this is hey, this Jesus that we are bringing, that it's coming into Jerusalem, he's a prophet. He speaks for God, so what he says goes. And it had been over 400 years since Israel had a prophet at that point. Micah in the Old Testament was the last one, and there was about 400 years of silence as the special revelation until John the Baptist, and they didn't really recognize him. But now this crowd is recognizing Jesus as the prophet of God. How huge is that? 400 years, silent. And then the raucous crowd comes in and says, this is the guy. This is the guy. He speaks for God. It shows that God has started to speak to his people again after so many years of nothing. That is a reason for hope like none other. Hebrews 1 tells us that this view is still correct. We continue to hold it. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. We hope in God as we hear from Christ. The cry of the triumphal entry is, God has come back to save his people. And God's response is, you don't even know how many of my people are out there. This is way bigger than you think it's going to be. Now go find them and bring them in. So, armed with what Christ spoke and gave the apostles the authority to speak, we go into the world and proclaim the triumph of the gospel. And our hope, again, it's not in our ability to lay it out perfectly for everyone. It's not, our hope is not in that we can summon up our own authority. It's not in intellectual schemes. Our hope is in the Holy Spirit of God to raise dead men to life, to make new creations out of dead men who then live to follow and glorify God. And we do it through the proclamation of God's word. This is what is called for in Zechariah's prophecy. This is the bow. This is the arrow, the sword. This is what Paul was talking about the feet who are beautiful because they bring the good news of the gospel. It means that kings, priests, and common men are all held to account. And a procession of this size and of this fervor, declaring a new prophet with direct access to the words of God, meant a rebuke was coming. Not just to Israel, but to the nations at large. This gives voice to the common believer who was trying to live a life according to what God had said, was trying to live a life of worship to God, but understood that both the religious and political systems were broken and corrupt. But it is also a voice of comfort. It is a voice of comfort to the lost sheep that God was seeking to bring back into the fold. It is the voice of the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. The declaration of Christ as prophet is an everlasting office because we have received the scriptures, because we have his words written down, because we have the word of God, it means we are never going to be lost again if we read it. It also means that we can show every single lost person how it is they can be found. The people cry, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord." The crowd declares Jesus as Savior. And while, again, many undoubtedly believe that he's going to lead some kind of revolt against Rome, we understand that there is a greater fulfillment to Christ's work, that there is a greater triumph than one just over the Roman Empire. Christ's greatest triumph, and where we put our ultimate hope, is in the triumph that he has over sin, death, hell, and the grave. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is in sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And no, we're not there yet. But we're promised it. And if I know one thing about our God, is that our God does not make promises that he will not keep. Therefore, we have faith in Christ's rule and reign. We have faith that it culminates in the destruction of death and leads into a glorified life everlasting in his presence for all those who believe. What a glorious hope. What a triumph that we've put our faith in. Let's stand. Let's pray. God, your kingdom is all-encompassing. It is here among us, among your people. It is in your heavenly reign. It is in our hearts and our minds. There is nothing that your kingdom, your rule, doesn't touch. We thank you for that, God. We thank you for your sovereignty over it all. God, I pray that you strengthen us, give us boldness to declare your word to those who need to hear it. Lord, that applies to everyone. It applies to absolutely everyone. So God, let us not be afraid. Let us not be squeamish. Let us not be ashamed, Lord, but let us bring the gospel to everyone. Let us declare Christ's victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Let us declare his authority over all rulers of this earth. Let us declare his authority over us. And help us to submit to it in every area of our lives. Help us to sing praise with our very lives as we go out. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we put our hands to, let it bring praise to your glorious grace, that others might see it and join in our praise. Lord, it is in Jesus' name that we ask for this empowerment to do these things. We thank you. Amen. Let's sing.
Thank you.
So do you know that Jesus? Do you know the Savior who died on the cross, taking the punishment that you deserve? Do you know the one who rose from the grave and put sin to shame? Do you know the one who ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning as we speak? Do you know that Jesus? If you don't leave this place without meeting him. Don't leave this place without understanding why we give such praise and glory and honor to Christ Jesus. Come here, come up, lay your old life down, repent of your sins, and come to Christ. Be made a new creation this morning. Join the procession, the triumphal entry of Jesus as a worshiper, a follower of Christ. Don't delay a single second longer. Nothing is guaranteed to you out there. But if you cry out to God, "Hosanna, Lord, please save," I guarantee you he will. He will not turn you down. So come get the free gift of grace that he offers this morning. And start a whole new life for Christ. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, for all that you have given us, all that you have blessed us with. Lord, I pray that today those who go to Mystic to interact with people at the parade, God, that they would see fruit come from their labors, that they would preach the gospel with boldness, and that people would come to know you as Savior. Lord, that we would see this parade turned into a triumphal entry again. As we declare the name of Christ, Lord, you are good and you are gracious to us. We thank you for all of your blessings. Help us to go out, steward them well this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. If you don't know Jesus, please come meet him. These men and women will show him to you. They will pray with you. And if you do know him, go declare his kingship out in the world. Bless you. Amen.